book of 2 Chronicles, if you will. And if you will look at chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Do you folks realize that we are now only 3 weeks away from our mission conference, revival, homecoming, all that's 3 weeks, 21 days from today, and very, very exciting. You know, this year has been a year of rescheduling. You know, we had everything kind of scheduled and lined up, and then along came the tent meeting that's happening the last 2 weeks in September, and we just had to reshuffle everything, and we ended up putting most of it together into 1 8-day period beginning August the 21st, and it starts with homecoming day and the beginning of our mission conference. And one of the things that didn't fall immediately into place was not the 21st, but the 28th of August, which would be our Faith Promise Sunday, when all of us look again at what the Lord wants us to do for missions during that year. And I just didn't have the right speaker for that. I just couldn't get that together. Well, the Lord has once again taken care of us, as He always does. And I've got a man that I've wanted to have here for a long time, and God just kind of held that Sunday open for us. Dr. James Ray, who is the past president of Baptist International Missions in Harrison, Tennessee, probably the largest independent Baptist mission board in the world, is supposed to be here with us on that day, on the 28th. And Dr. Ray has a true heart for the world. He started what is called the 100 Nations Project. And in the 100 Nations Project, he just became burdened that if there were almost 200 nations in the world, surely their mission board could send a missionaries to 100 of them. Well, they were nowhere close to that, but God led Brother Ray to call the board and call all the officials and missionaries of BIMI together and said, let's just pray that God will send 100 missionaries to 100 countries in the world. Well, guess what? God has done that. And they either have missionaries there or someone on deputation to go to 100 countries in the world. Well, that man will be here on August 28th to preach to us. Makes the perfect ending to what the Lord always loves to do. He loves to put things together that we think may be impossible, but He's just so good at it. Well, I want to preach this morning on a subject that I'm calling 404 Teachers. 404 teachers. Someone might say, well, why would we have 404 teachers? Are they all for us? Yes. The 404 teachers are 404 men that are mentioned here in this section of Scripture, and all of them have a lesson for you and I. You know, one of the things that keeps a Bible-believing church strong is when we're constantly examining ourselves. Or better yet, when we're constantly letting God examine us and find out where we may be going a little astray to the right or a little astray to the left. Because, you know, we're humans and we are sinners. This morning, in fact, it's so funny because every Sunday morning before I preach, I have in front of me over here on this front row the beginner church. You know, and they're sinners. Y'all understand that, right? And so the only difference between them as sinners and us is that they haven't yet learned to cover theirs up as quite as well as we do. And so it's just funny to watch them, and I never fail to get a lesson on Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, I was sitting over there, and I watched a little boy, and he just got wilder and wilder as the song service went along. And he discovered this little stool or this little footstool right over here. And he decided he'd put his feet on it. So he pulled it out there, he put his feet on it, and that was fun. Then he stood up on it, and that was even funner. And then he pushed it out of the way, and I wondered what he was going to do. He set it down about, I don't know, 3 feet away from the front pew over here. And I thought, what is that little rascal going to do? I could have stopped him, but I was just curious to know what he was going to do. And so he set it out there, and he ran out there and got up on top of it and jumped over toward this padded pew, well, over there. And he made it. Landed on his knees, just a perfect landing except for one thing. He thought a padded pew meant everywhere was padded. Well, these pews are padded except right here on the edge. And right there on the edge, it's solid oak. Guess where his little shins landed? Right on the solid oak. And he was quiet after that, except for the little light whining that was happening right over here on the end of the pew. He was all quiet except for that. Now, I say that because if you are the father or the mother of that little boy, don't worry about punishing him. He has already received the just reward for his deeds. He really has, and just accept it. Well, that oak pew became a very painful teacher for that little boy. It is a shame, isn't it, that we have to have so many oak pews in our lives that teach us lessons in the most painful way. Yet we do. Have you ever done something like that where you really knew that wasn't the thing to do, but it seemed like it would be so much fun, and so you did it, and then you felt the pain that came from doing the wrong thing? Well, God will let you do that, or me do that, and I've done it many times, but He also has a better idea. And His better idea is to show you by His Bible where other people have already suffered that pain, where they've already had these experiences, and He tells us in advance in the Bible that there's an oak pew out there that we're going to jump on in just a little bit. We're going to have pain if we go on in our course. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at 404 of these people here in the Bible. So let's look here, if you will, in your Bible at chapter 18 and verse 5, or verse 4 is where we'll begin. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel. Now you remember this story. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the nation of Judah, and he goes to visit the wicked king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. And they agree together at Ahab's suggestion that they're going to go out to battle together to regain a city called Ramoth-Gilead. And after Jehoshaphat has already agreed to do it, then he says, verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, do you find it strange that he would ask what God thinks after he's already made his decision? That's the way we do a lot of times. Then verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men. All right, let's stop there and have prayer. Father, we thank You for Your loving Word to us, the Bible. And we pray now that You would take Your loving Word and instruct us, and Lord, keep us from foolishness that will bring pain into our lives and displease You and bring, Lord, sadness in heaven. Dear Father, I pray now for the fullness of Your Spirit as I speak, and Lord, for You to awaken this congregation. Father, if left alone, I'll put them to sleep. But Lord, I pray that You would awaken them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, to listen to 404 teachers sounds like kind of a long endeavor, doesn't it? It sounds like that would be a little bit of a long sermon. So let's just go ahead and dispense with 400 of them at one pop here. The Scripture says, therefore the king of Israel, verse 5, gathered together of the prophets 400 men. Now, the king of Israel, that was Ahab. And Ahab gathers together 400 prophets. Now, 7 years before this, Ahab has had 450 prophets of Baal, the false god. But those 450 prophets of Baal were utterly defeated and slain by one true prophet of God, the man Elijah. Elijah slew them. defeated them, and suddenly Ahab went from 450 prophets down to zero prophets. But Ahab was the type wicked man who just couldn't seem to learn anything. And so by this time, 7 years later, he's already amassed 400 more prophets. Now, you will notice that in this case, it doesn't say that these were prophets of Baal. And nor does it say that they are prophets of the Lord. I think that's because they were flexible type prophets. They were the kind of prophets who could go either way. You know, if you needed a prophet of Baal, they could be a prophet of Baal. If you needed a prophet of the Lord, they could masquerade as that. And in this particular case, they are masquerading, probably for Jehoshaphat's sake, as prophets of the Lord. And so they, when asked, "Shall we go up and commence this battle?" These prophets say, "Oh, yes, go up and commence that battle." In fact, verse 5, the end of it says, "And they said, go up." In other words, by all means, start this battle. Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, you notice who they pretend to be speaking for. They say, God has told us, God is going to deliver this city into your hand. Now, I find this interesting that these men were pretenders. It's obvious that they were pretenders because by the end of this Bible lesson today, you see that they were utterly and completely wrong. In fact, they were probably wrong and knew it because they knew the strength of Ahab's army. They knew how wicked he was. They knew that he had been utterly defeated 7 years earlier. And so actually what they were doing is that they were pretending. Now I want to stop right there and give the first life lesson from these teachers for us today. Did you know that a person can pretend to be anything he wants to be? You probably knew that, but only for so long. The Lord has a way of exposing pretenders. Of course, He does it at the judgment, both at the judgment seat and at the great white throne judgment. He does it there, but I'm amazed at how often it happens down here on the earth. Now, in this particular case, it may have been a month that it took them to get ready for this battle. It may have been 6 months. They may have waited for a particular time of the year. But nonetheless, God took these pretenders and He exposed them. Can you imagine when the armies of Israel came back having been utterly routed, how these prophets must have looked? God exposed them. He showed the folly of pretending. And you know, beloved, pretending is just as dangerous in our lives as it was in their lives right here. You only have a limited amount of time that you can pretend, and every day that limited amount of time gets shorter and shorter and shorter until you're going to be exposed in it. Do you remember the testimony? I always think of this. The testimony that Michelle Epps gave in this church. Do you remember that? She said, I am now, what was it, almost 40 years old. And she said, up until 6 months or a year ago, I pretended to be a saved person. A person can pretend to be a saved person. And it's not always like these prophets. It's not always something that is malicious. They're not always trying to do something evil. With Michelle, if you remember the testimony, she said, my parents were church workers. We had this image in church that I felt like we had to keep up, so I said what they told me to say, I did what they told me to do, but all the time in my heart, I knew that I wasn't saved, I knew that I wasn't right with God, and that my sins were not forgiven. I wonder if there might be someone here this morning who is in that same situation. You have pretended for years that you really know God, but you know that back there at that time, when you got saved, it really meant nothing to you. You were just doing what someone told you to do or what you thought someone expected. You were pretending. And then others will say, I just don't know why I'm having such a hard time. When they know in their heart that they're really pretending. They know that the hard time that they're having is because God is chastening them for sinning and knowing that they were doing it. They understand that it's chastening or consequences for some bad decision in the past. Did you know that a person can sing in the choir and pretend? Did you know that a person can teach Sunday school and pretend? Did you know that a person can serve as an usher and pretend? Did you know that a person can even serve as a preacher in a church and be a pretender? You can be a pretender. You find out about it. You hear about it all the time. You can keep that pleasant look on your face that looks so spiritual and be a pretender. A person can pretend that he doesn't believe when really the real thing is that there's some sin that he doesn't want to give up. And that's the hesitation. It is not really unbelief. A person can pretend to forgive. They can say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. It's nothing but a game. It is just a game. They are pretending. A person, a family, a couple can pretend to have a happy home when really there is fighting and bickering and disagreement and unspiritual things and sometimes cursing and yelling and shouting going on in that home. A person can pretend, but the folly of pretending is easy to demonstrate. One of the worst things, though, that a pretender can pretend about is to pretend to be a prophet. A prophet was one who received and delivered the truth of God. He was sometimes a foreteller of truth, and sometimes he was a forth-teller of truth. But he always dealt with the truth. God has never taken it lightly when a man claims to be one and he isn't one. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, if any man who calls himself a prophet presumes to speak a word in the name of the Lord, if he says, God said this and he told me to tell you, God says, if I didn't tell him to say that, then the exact quote is, even that prophet shall die. Even that prophet shall die. You know, not only that, but Jude tells us very clearly that false prophets, those who try to speak lies in God's name, those prophets go to hell. The Bible says that reserved for them is everlasting darkness. God is very clear about that. So, death penalty first. And then the Bible says that they go to hell. I think you'd have to agree that's not a very pleasant prospect. So if you're going to do anything and pretend, do not let it be trying to be a preacher or a prophet. It'll be a bad thing. Well, in the midst of these 400 pretenders, there was one chief pretender. He was the head liar in the bunch. Now, you find him, if you will, a little bit further down in Scripture. He is in verse 10. His name is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, he was lying, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. Now, Zedekiah, if you will, was the master of visual aids. He had made himself these horns of iron. You know, when I read that, I wondered if he wore them. Wouldn't that be appropriate? He made himself horns of iron, and he said, let me visualize for you, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, what you're going to do to the enemy. You're going to take these horns and push them as far as you want to push them. You are going to be utterly victorious. And here comes this grown man, and maybe he's got these horns on, and he's horning around there. Now, isn't that a sight just even to imagine? Well, it illustrates something. It illustrates that you can illustrate anything. You know that? Any lie can be illustrated and make it sound true. I was just amazed as I thought about this, how easy that is to show. For example, textbooks have, for a number of years, given these illustrations of what they call the ascent of man, which is the teaching of evolution. And they'll show this monkey or a tadpole, and then the monkey, and then the several degrees of partial man, and then on the end of it, there'll be a man. They're illustrating, supposedly, how man evolved. But let me tell you something. Just because something can be illustrated, that doesn't mean it's true, does it? You can illustrate. You know, here was this man, Zedekiah, and he was illustrating something that wasn't so. Now, we ought to know this. And by the way, you ought to maintain, as a believer, a healthy skepticism for what anybody illustrates. For example, in recent days, we've seen these illustrations of global warming. Have you ever seen the graphs about global warming? How they show the temperature as it used to be, and supposedly it's a little bit higher now, and then they say by 2020 it'll be this high, and by 21 it'll be this high, and pretty soon they show people out there just dying and sweltering in the global warming heat. It is an effective illustration, and gullible people all over the world say, oh no, we've got to do something. But really, they ought to be a little bit skeptical of that, and that was proven this past week. Do you read the news? You should read the news, because two more facts have popped up rather significantly to discredit the whole theory of global warming. The UN stated several years ago that the atmosphere now, because of the effect of the contaminants, was holding in more heat than it ever has before, and that was what was causing global warming in the main. Now, however, last week, NASA released a study that said, guess what? The atmosphere is releasing heat at a whole lot faster rate than we thought. So you've got the UN over here, and they're saying that the atmosphere is holding heat, and you've got NASA saying that the atmosphere is not holding heat. Now, who are you going to believe? You know, beloved, I'm going to believe NASA because they've been up in the atmosphere. As far as I know, the UN has never been in space. As far as though they are a little spacey, they've never been in space. Well, and then there was another thing that came out again last week, both of them last week. It had to do with the polar bears. You know, the polar bears have been the poster child for global warming. They have said, look, these polar bears, they're having to swim miles and miles and miles further to get from one pack of ice to the next pack of ice, and they're drowning out there. Well, someone got to checking on that. They said, where's the research on that? They found out it came from the research of one man who supposedly, from the air, saw four polar bears drowned in the Northern Ocean. All that came from four polar bears that had drowned, supposedly, up there. He doesn't know whether they drowned or not. He just saw them floating down there. He thinks it was polar bears. His name was Charles Monnet. Do you know what? Last week, Charles Monnet was suspended from his job, put on administrative leave, and they said that it involves scientific misconduct. Not only that, but they said that the issues involved were integrity issues. So here this guy got everybody in the world worried about the polar bears, and the guy can't even be trusted, apparently. Isn't that something? You know, beloved, they illustrated how it was going to heat up in the world. They said what was happening was that poor polar bear was having to swim all these distances because the ice was melting and there were larger sections of open water. They illustrated it. They told us about it, but the fact is, doesn't seem to be true. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. You may have seen a lot of illustrations that cast doubt on the Bible, but I remind you, the Bible has endured 2,000 to 4,000 years of the test of time. Man's theories don't do that well at all. You know, it's very clear that we need to listen to what God says. And when someone comes up and says, I've discovered evidence, and let me illustrate it for you, that shows that the Bible is not true, you go, really now? There's a guy right now who's not getting a salary because he did that. You understand that? Well, anyway, here are the 400 prophets, 400 liars. And then there's this head liar, Kenina. That's 401 people. The 402nd teacher that we have for us is a courageous prophet whose name is Micaiah. You first see him, if you will, up in verse 7. Now, it's interesting how Micaiah gets in the picture. Bible students, by the way, that is the way you pronounce his name, Micaiah. I looked it up and I took 30 minutes to memorize it. As your gray hair grows, it takes longer and longer to memorize things. But Micaiah, Jehoshaphat, the good king in this story, listened to these 400 prophets and he smelled a rat. He said, something is not right about this. In fact, he'd smelled 400 rats. And so he said, something's not right here. And he turned around to Ahab up in verse 6, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, he might as well have said, besides these clowns? Isn't there somebody here who is for real, who really represents God, who really speaks for God? Now, the fascinating thing is that Ahab knew exactly what he's talking about. Ahab says, well, verse 7, there is yet one man, but I hate him. He couldn't have given Micaiah a greater compliment than that. In essence, he was saying, now, it's like a ringside announcer at a prize fight. He said, over in this corner, we have my lying, phony, tell you what you want to hear prophets. He said, but over in this corner, we have that one man who always tells me the truth, even when I don't want to hear it. Have you ever had somebody tell you the truth when you didn't want to hear it? Usually you're married to them. Or you have to listen to them between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning. He said, there's that one man. I just despise him because he doesn't prophesy good. He just never will say anything good about me. Well, Ahab, maybe that's because you're rotten. He never says anything good about me. And then Jehoshaphat said, oh, don't even talk like that. But you know, as I think about that, he said, there is that one man. Can I give you a goal for your life? A worthy goal for your life? And that is, you be that one man that the wicked hates. You be that one man who will tell the truth no matter what the situation is. Anytime the truth needs to be told, you will tell it. You know what? You will live kind of a lonely life. You really will. You will live people won't like you all the time. Just like they didn't like Micaiah. They had to go get him. He was banished off somewhere. And so they went and got Micaiah, and he was off over there. And they didn't like him, but when they needed him, they needed him. Even this world knows that sooner or later, there's someone who needs to tell the truth. You know, just recently we've seen that in the political world. All of us have known for a long time that you can't just keep spending money that you don't have, right? That just doesn't work. It doesn't work on a personal level. It doesn't work on a national level. And so up pops this kind of junior guy named Paul Ryan who says, you got to stop spending it. You got to cut this down to the bone. And everybody says, oh, he told the truth. He said, you've got to cut all these entitlement programs. Different said, he told the truth. Well, I'll be. He was the one man who did it. It is just astonishing when somebody tells the truth in an atmosphere of lies. Can I tell you that we live today in an atmosphere of lies, do we not? Where people are trying to believe things that will hold no more water than anything. They're trying to believe that they can keep electing the same kind of for sale politicians and it's going to fix everything. It will never happen. Now, granted, we ought to find the best that we can do and elect them. And we work hard trying to do that. But at the same time, we've got to understand that's not going to fix it. It's only when somebody comes along and is willing in the spiritual world to tell the truth and say, this is what's needed. Number one, you got to stop pretending. You got to stop. I love this guy, I've always called it Micaiah. His name was Micaiah. I've always loved him for a lot of reasons. But the main reason that I've loved him is because he had a life rule. You know, they came and got him. Well, the king, Ahab, sent somebody to go get Micaiah. And when he got him, he said to him, he said, now look, Micaiah, all those other prophets are telling the king what he wants to hear. If you know what's good for you, you'll tell him what he wants to hear. Let your voice agree with theirs. And Micaiah fell back on his life rule. He says, and you can read his life rule in verse 13. It says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Can you imagine if each one of us had that rule? That every time an issue comes up, we were the ones who said, what my God says, that's it. For example, you students, when you're in those classrooms and they begin to tell you that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, if you just calmly spoke up and said, the Bible says that it is unnatural, that it is perversion, that it is a lust, that it is a sin, and then you just shut up. Now, wouldn't that calm some conversations down, or maybe liven them up? You know, wouldn't that be something? Beloved, I'm telling you, this is significant. And Micaiah said, I'll tell you what, I don't know what they're saying out there, but I know what I'm going to say. When this, any subject comes up, I'm going to say what God says, and period. Well, that's 402 of them. The 400 raunchy prophets, lying prophets, the head liar, and then this great man of God, Micaiah, who spoke only what God said. And then there's the 403rd person. His name is Jehoshaphat. Now, we've been talking about this guy for a long time. He was a truly great man when you see what Scripture says about him. He was a wonderful guy. He turned his people back to God. He was a spiritual man. He understood how to be a good king. And he was a great guy, but he made a huge mistake. Once he got everything running smoothly, and once he got everybody appearing to be at least right with God, he kind of relaxed. And in his relaxation, he decided that he would trust someone. Wicked King Ahab. Maybe he got magnanimous and said, you know, old Ahab down there, he's probably not so bad. But anyway, he trusted King Ahab. Did you know that there are some people that you never can trust? Because they are always going to be about themselves. Now, beloved, we should not spend all of our time looking to the right and the left, looking for somebody that we can distrust. That becomes just suspiciousness, and that's not of God. But when someone is like an Ahab, and they have committed themselves to wickedness long term, and it becomes obvious, you can't trust that person. You know that there are certain politicians out there that you can't trust. You know that there are certain people in your neighborhood who are all about themselves and always have been. Now, do you stop praying for them? No. Do you stop trying to win them to Christ? No. You keep trying to win them to Christ. But do you ever really commit yourself to them where they have control in your life? You better not. Because that's what Jehoshaphat did, and it almost cost him his life. Now, you remember the story last week. You remember how Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going into the battle, and Jehoshaphat accepted this devil's bargain. Ahab said to him, now Jehoshaphat, he said, we're going to go into battle tomorrow. And tell you what, let's do. I will disguise myself so nobody will know I'm a king. But you put on your robes and you go out there and you look like a king. Now, the reason was that Ahab knew the Syrians. And he knew that they might be gunning for him. That's exactly what happened. The Syrian leaders told the captains, they said, look, don't you fight with anybody else, but you try to locate the king of Israel, Ahab, and you try to kill him, because if you kill him, you've defeated that army. They'll have no leader, and you fight with Ahab alone. Well, they got out into the battle, and the Bible tells us what happened next. The Bible says that all the Syrian captains spotted the man in his robes, and they said, aha, behold, the king of Israel. They thought it was Ahab. And so when they thought it was Ahab, the Bible says that they compassed him. That is a biblical word. It means they surrounded him. They surrounded him, and every one of them had his spear back or his bow and arrow drawn, had his sword ready, and they were all going to converge on Ahab and kill him. But it wasn't Ahab. It was the man in his robes, Jehoshaphat. Now, what do you do? This is important. What do you do when you're surrounded? When the enemy has you cornered, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you've made a mistake and suddenly it becomes abundantly clear? And here are all these captains converging, and he says, why are they coming at me? Oh yeah, I remember now. It's these robes. I've done something stupid here is what I've done. What do you do when you've done something stupid? Well, I'm going to tell you something about Jehoshaphat. Now, he may have been kind of goofy here for a moment. He may have made a mistake there for a moment. But Jehoshaphat knew how to do something that is critical for every one of us to learn how to do. The Bible says in verse 31, here's the story. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat, it's simple, but it's brilliant. But Jehoshaphat cried out. And what does it say next? It says, verse 31, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Soldiers, I've interviewed them who've been out in battle. I've talked to them. And once they zero in on somebody, they are in the fight and battle mentality. They have become soldiers at heart and soul and core, and it's hard for them to stop once they start. Here, God has to intervene and take these godless Syrian soldiers and captains and turn them away from Jehoshaphat. But that's exactly what happened. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. If you are a believer today and you find yourself at church this morning having done something foolish and it's hindered your fellowship with God, it's messed something up in your life, it's messed your testimony up, you've gotten away from God, can I tell you something? There's a solution to that. It's the Jehoshaphat solution. He cried out to God. And I'll guarantee you there's some right here in this auditorium who've gotten yourself in a mess. You think, what'll I do? What'll I do? What do you think you do? You cry out to God. God, help me. God, save me. I've done something stupid and now the consequences are coming down on me. And for that matter, whether it's been stupid or intentional or whatever, God hears. And God says, cry out to me. Do you know, if you right there in your seat, or if you at the invitation, if you come kneel, and you say, dear God, have mercy on me, help me. Can I tell you that I've gotten in such situations, being a dummy and a human, I've gotten in such situations that I've gone out in the woods and I've cried out to God. And when I say I've cried out, I've cried out. I remember when we lived over on the highway getting myself into such a mess. I went out in the middle of the pasture. Cows around, you know. I went out in the middle of the pasture. I threw my hands up in the air and I said, God, help me! You know what happened? God, help me. Dear God, there's no proof of your faith that's any stronger than when you just lift up your heart to God and say, God, help me. I made a mess. And someone says, well, I don't do that. You're a liar. You so certainly do. You're just pretending like that first guy we talked about, that first 400. Most certainly do. Get yourself into a jam. Do something foolish. Be stubborn. And then there was that 404th man. 404th teacher for us today. His name was Ahab. Here was Ahab. He sees him go after Jehoshaphat. And he says, that dope, he bought into it. He's going to get killed, and I'm going to be safe. I'm going to take over everything. I'm going to take his million-man army, that dope. I'm going to have it made. He fell for it. Look at him over there in those robes. Those robes are already crimson. They're going to be bloody and wet pretty soon. They're going to kill him, and I'm going to have it done. I have gotten away with it. And he did, until something absolutely strange, so strange that it could not have been accidental, happened. What happened? Look in your Bible, if you will. Chapter 18 again, 2 Chronicles, verse 33. It says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now that's King James English. What it really means is that he just took a wild shot. He lifted that bow and arrow up and he shot it up in the air, knowing that arrow was going to come down somewhere among those Israelis. Now remember how many of them there were? Jehoshaphat had an army of 1 million men. So that soldier, that Syrian soldier, raised his bow and shot out among 1 million and some odd men. And what does it say happened? It says, and smote the king of Israel between, now notice this, between the joints of the harness. Now again, that's King James English, so let me explain it to you a little bit if I can. What happened with that arrow was that it flew up through the air. It flew up past the first line of men. It flew up over into the center of those armies and came down like that. And it just happened. It just happened to hit Ahab. But not only did it just happen to hit Ahab, but it just happened to find this little joint in his armor. And went in. And the Bible says that Ahab, feeling that atrocious pain, he said to the driver of his chariot, he said, have me out of the battle. He said, for I am wounded. And the Bible says they took him back to a more safe place in the battle, and he held himself up in the chariot until about dusk. And about dusk, the Bible says that he died. How do you account for that?
How do you account for that?
I'll tell you how you account for it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
No one has ever escaped the wages of sin. That's some wages. God always pays His debts. And here was this man, and if you go back a little bit, you see that this guy had lived a lifetime of wickedness. For one thing, he married a woman named Jezebel. He had a lifetime of wickedness, and not only wickedness, but hard times. Marry somebody named Jezebel, because she lived up to her name. She was the original model of the Jezebel. And so he married that woman, and then there came a time where he looked out his window, and he saw this beautiful vineyard, most beautiful grapes, and he wanted that vineyard. And so he said, I'm going to go over there and buy that vineyard. I want that vineyard. But he went to the owner, whose name was Naboth. He said, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. Don't care what it costs. I want your vineyard. And Naboth said, no, I don't want to sell my vineyard. It's the inheritance of my fathers. He said, this is my family farm, and I don't want to sell it. Naboth was bitter and angry about that. Went back to his house, and Jezebel, his wife, came along. She said, what are you so sad about? And he said, well, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. She said, you're the king. She said, let me take care of this. And so Jezebel went to some of her wicked cohorts and had Naboth killed. And the Bible says something interesting. It says that Naboth was killed in such a violent way that the dogs came along and licked up his blood. Is that a gross scene or what? Well, after that happened, Ahab went out to the vineyard. And he was going out there. He's going to look over his new property. He is so happy. I got this vineyard that I wanted. And when he got out there, God sent this man that Ahab hated. His name was Elijah the prophet. He was another man who was not mealy-mouthed. He was another man who loved the truth. And Elijah the great prophet looked at Ahab and he said, hast thou killed and now you're come to possess? He said, you come to get what you kill for. He said, I want to tell you something, Ahab. He said, in the same place where they licked up the blood of Naboth that you had killed, he said, they're going to lick up your blood, or the dogs. They're going to lick up your blood. It doesn't say it in Chronicles, but if you go back to the parallel story in Kings, you'll find out something. When they got Ahab's body back to Israel after he had been slain, the Bible says that somebody took water and washed out his chariot full of blood where that arrow struck. They washed out the chariot, and the Bible says that dogs came along and did what dogs do. They licked up his blood. It was the same place. God says, look, you think you're going to get away? You're not going to get away. And we need to understand that that is the case. That wicked people never get away. Now, beloved, here this morning, each one of us, and when I say each one of us, it's really true. Each one of us is in one of several situations. First of all, we're either lost, just like we came, unsaved, without God, or else we're saved. The second thing is either we're pretending or we're not pretending. One man told me, one day, he said, a lot of people think I'm more spiritual than I really am. You know why they thought that? Because that man had been pretending. Somehow, now it wasn't malicious in his case. He had just become a Christian early in life, and then he had grown up and gotten into some things, and he let people keep thinking about him what they'd always thought. He's a good guy. That's very normal, isn't it? We like to maintain our image. But God, and thankfully, by the way, God had brought that man to repentance. That's why he told me that. I think he would have me say right now, if you're a pretender, if you're pretending something that's not really true, give it up now before it catches up with you. Another man told me years ago, he said, He said, I got curious. Everybody's talking about this internet pornography. He said, I got curious about it. And he said, so I went and looked just out of curiosity one time, but he said it hooked me. He said, then I went back and I looked some more and I looked some more and I looked some more. And he said, but it was always in private. After everybody had gone to bed, at work, when everybody was at lunch, he said, it was always in private. Nobody knew but me. He said, until God got enough of it. And when God got enough of it, he said, they found it on my office computer. He said, I was fired just like that. And he said, and suddenly that thing that nobody knew, everybody knew. Everybody knew. What an interesting thing. Everybody knows. That's the way God does. So either, if you're pretending, either it's about to come out or it ultimately will come out, but it will come out. It will come out. It's best just to lay it before God right now and say, God, I'm just not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not what people think I am. I'm just pretending. I'm just carrying on the illusion. That's what I'm doing. Someone says, well, I'm just not going to repent. I'm going to see what's happened. I'll see what will happen. Well, consider Ahab. He just kept going in his wrong path. See where he ended up. And maybe someone's here said, Brother Tom, I really didn't mean to get in this shape. I never really intended. I just made this mistake, and then I covered up that mistake with a lie, and here I am, and I don't know what I'm doing here, and I'm miserable. What do I do? Do what Jehoshaphat did. Let him teach you. He got in a jam. It was catching up with him, and he cried out to God, and God miraculously helped him. He'll help you too. He will help you too. With every head bowed, every eye closed for just a minute, would you consider what these 404 teachers have taught us today? 404 teachers. Maybe there's a young person here, and you say, I'm fascinated by that Micaiah, who said, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to say. What a goal for your life. Maybe there are those here today that say, Pastor, I want to be that one man. I want to be that one woman. That's what I want to be. With every head bowed, every eye closed.